Exodus chapter 3 will be the first passage we go to. It was a little over 16 years ago when someone came to me and asked me, in fact it was August 16 years ago, somebody came to me and asked me if I was willing to start a Bible class. Now, I don't think either one of us had any idea where that was going to go from there, but here we are 16 years later, still going forward. We expressed the importance of faith then, and will continue to express it as long as I'm here. Now, interestingly enough, as I was getting ready to prepare this message, this computer doesn't sit right on this tabletop, and I'm afraid it's going to slide off. As I was preparing this message, I came across an interesting quote. "The hardest thing about milk cows," observed the farmer, "is that they never stay milked." Now, that quote says something about routine. A routine is a sequence of actions that are regularly followed. Now, some people think that leading a routine life is boring, but having a routine is important for more than one reason. Now, for me, a routine helps me to keep the first thing first. It helps me to get done the things that need to get done. Now, Kathy and I have a routine. Every morning we get up at approximately the same time. We sit at the kitchen counter and have a cup of coffee. Sometimes we'll laugh about the silly things that we've laughed about for years now. And then, of course, there are times when we have a serious conversation as well. One morning, the conversation turned to faith. Now, a point that came up during that conversation had to do with a number of people whose lives are totally screwed up. Now, the question that comes to my mind is why? Why are so many people, the lives of so many people, screwed up? Well, there's probably a number of reasons why. A person I knew years ago had a saying that I heard him use more than once. His saying was, "You know what your problem is?" I've heard him use that saying quite a bit. I don't think we could ever be totally sure about what a person's problem might be or why their lives are screwed up. But in the case of Christians who are living screwed up lives, well, maybe it has something to do with the lack of faith. One of the subjects we placed a lot of emphasis on over the last couple of years is spiritual warfare. Now, where in the natural realm warfare is waged by fight, in the spiritual realm warfare is waged by faith. Sinners enter the Christian life by faith. All it takes to become a Christian is an act of faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is filled with examples. The Roman jailer in Acts 16 is one of them. When the Roman jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But the Christian life doesn't stop there. And that's one of the problems with a lot of Christians. Their lives stop. Their Christian lives, their spiritual walks stop at salvation. This new life that Christians receive at the moment of salvation involves a brand new way of life. And that doesn't just happen. That takes effort. It's called walking by faith. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight. The faith that fuels the Christian life comes from hearing. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now that brings us back to the question, why are the lives of so many people today screwed up? Maybe it has something to do with the way they hear the word of God. There's many times in the summer when if you drive by my house in the evening, you might see me sitting on the deck, and sometimes when I'm sitting there, I can hear a lawnmower off in the distance, and this is like maybe 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and the sound of the engine really doesn't register in my head until it actually stops, and it dawns on me, yeah, that sound's been going on all the while I've been sitting here. Well, the point here is, if that's how Christians hear the Word of God, they're not going to experience any of the benefits that come from it. James brought up an interesting point that just might apply here. It has to do with the ineffectual hearer. James tells us that the ineffectual hearer is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The ineffectual hearer hears the Word of God being taught. He hears that voice, but it's like off in the distance. But what they're hearing, because it's off in the distance, is not producing anything of spiritual value. because of the way they're hearing it. Now, years ago, we did a series on how to listen to the Word of God. One of the points I brought out in that series involved listening with the intent to come away with something that we didn't have before. Now, thus the principle, be careful how you hear. Another problem has to do with what people are hearing. Some Christians choose communicators for the wrong reasons. Instead of basing their choices on the truth, they base their choices on the communicator's personality, charisma, appearance, the number of jokes he tells, or whatever else might tickle their ears. Paul told us this would happen. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. As a side note, there are a lot of those kind of teachers out today. And they've spread rapidly throughout the past 10 years. Teachers who tickle people's ears. And the people who listen to them are hearing, but what they're hearing isn't benefiting them. Now, that being the case, they're not going to acquire the faith they need, especially in this world today. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. Case in point, the original Exodus generation. Now, the original Exodus generation falls into the category ineffectual hearer. Now, if there was ever a group of individuals who were totally screwed up, it was the original Exodus generation. In every generation, people have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. Today, of course, the Word of God is communicated in local churches like we're doing right here, and by God's man, the pastor teacher. But this wasn't the case with the original Exodus generation. These people received the Word of God in a different but amazing way. It all began in the midst of captivity. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the unbearable weight of oppression had taken its toll. The people couldn't stand it any longer, so they cried out to God. Look at God's words to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 7. Exodus 3, starting in verse 7, the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now God gave these people what they asked for. Now although they didn't receive the Word of God as it's presented to Christians today, what they did receive set them free. What they did receive was an amazing display of God's power. Witnessing this awesome display of God's power was in reality a form of preparation for the future. They saw the power of God in the 10 plagues. They saw God's power again at the Red Sea, and they experienced God's grace in a form of deliverance. And after experiencing deliverance, what did they do? They sung praises to the Lord. They sung praises to the Lord. But it's one thing to experience grace, but something altogether different to apply faith to that situation in order to walk daily. These people, the people of the Exodus, they were on the verge of entering into their second phase of preparation for entering Canaan. This phase of preparation began 3 days later when the people were without water. They traveled 3 days. They didn't have any water. How did they respond? Did they fall back on what they saw in the 10 plagues and what they saw at the Red Sea? No, they didn't. They arrived at a place called Marah. They found that the water there was bitter. How did they respond? They grumbled against Moses. And once again, God came to their rescue by making the water sweet. But God did something else as well. Please go to Exodus 15. We're going to work our way through Exodus, touch on Leviticus, and we're going to end up in Numbers this morning. So what I'm doing now is pretty much giving you a prelude, so to speak. God didn't just make the water at Marah sweet. He did something else as well. He provided them with the word of God. In Exodus 15, look at verse 26. And he said, if you give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. Now, as we said, faith comes by hearing the word of God. In light of that, now you would think that at this point, these people had everything that they needed to trust God and walk by faith. These people did have everything they needed. But just a short time later, in the very next chapter, they were hungry, but there was no food. So they grumbled against Moses and Aaron again. They wanted to return to Egypt, so God gave them manna. What should these people be learning throughout all of this? They should be learning that God provides. God will take care of them. But they weren't getting it. And they weren't getting it because they weren't listening. They weren't listening to what God was saying. They were responding according to the way they felt. And because they weren't getting it, they kept repeating the same behaviors. Now, we alluded to this in the past. If a person is a Christian who has been saved for any length of time, his actions or her actions should show it in some way. The same principle applies here. These people were receiving instruction, but they weren't showing it. There was no evidence of faith in their lives. They weren't walking by faith. They were walking by sight. And the same pattern of behavior continued throughout chapter 17. What do we see here? And we see that these people were no different than ineffectual hearers today. The ineffectual hearer hears the word of God, but nothing of spiritual value is being produced. Therefore, his life is not changing. So when the ineffectual hearer encounters a problem, what happens? He or she reacts in a negative way. Please go to Exodus 24. In Exodus 9, you're in Exodus 24, stay there. In Exodus 19, the people arrived at Mount Sinai where they received the Mosaic Law. Mount Sinai was where the third phase of their preparation to enter Canaan occurred. Now, so far, these people had seen the power of God. They'd seen the provision of God. Now, they were about to see an amazing display of even greater power, accompanied by the glory and the holiness of God. It came in the form of a storm, which represented God's awesome power and presence. Clouds of darkness, thunder, lightning, an earthquake, and fire. And the people were afraid, to say the least. This alone established the potential for obedience. Now, as a guideline for obedience, God gave them the Mosaic Law, and the people promised God that they would keep the law. In Exodus 24, look at verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Everything these people needed to become effectual doers of the word was in place, but something went wrong. In the past, we said that the Christian life is an active, aggressive life, and that's true. But we also know that the Christian life is a life of faith. Taking action demands faith. One passage that brings this out in a great way appears in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith chapter. And it's called the Hall of Faith chapter because it lists the names of several Old Testament saints who stepped out by faith. Many of them did so under extreme circumstances, and at least some cases it cost them their lives. Another point that's interesting about this chapter is that the writer tells us he didn't have the time to list all those saints. There were so many of them. All of them gained approval by their faith. But the point that I'm getting at is this. Faith is not always demonstrated by stepping out or by taking action. There's times when faith is demonstrated by simply waiting on God. We live in a world that tells us that we can have everything we want now. a person's financial status doesn't matter, because credit cards allow people to buy everything they want but can't afford. But somewhere down the road, the consequences have to be paid by somebody. That, of course, doesn't matter to irresponsible people, because in many cases, someone else is going to be faced with the problem they created. On the other hand, God's timing is perfect, is always perfect. And waiting is important because there's times when waiting on God is designed to test our faith. And without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. Please go to Exodus chapter 20. Now, the people of the Exodus at this point had everything they needed to apply faith to the situation and wait. And that included God's command, which states in Exodus 20, verse 2. Exodus 20, look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commands. In Exodus 32, Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the Ten Commandments from God. Now, for the people, this was a time to wait. But not only did they get tired of waiting, once again, they criticized Moses, God's man. We have no idea where he is. We didn't even know if he's coming back. Here's where some points are in view. First of all, Moses was not at fault here. Moses was performing the task God gave him to do. Moses led the people out of captivity. At the Red Sea, when the people were freaking out, Moses told them, stand still and wait for the deliverance of the Lord. That would provide them with the confidence that they needed to overcome the obstacle. And for a period of about 2 months, Moses led them through the wilderness. He interceded for them before the Lord. Even at a point when the Lord was on the verge of destroying these people, Moses interceded for them. He remained faithful. Second, the people were blaming Moses for their lack of faith. Faith is not a shared commodity. Faith is based on how God's people respond to God's word. Third, all of God's people have the opportunity to come to know God and respond to God accordingly. What they do with what they receive will impact their lives in the form of a blessing or a curse. Moses stated it in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. Question, what choice did the original Exodus generation make? They chose to go to Aaron and demand Aaron construct the God for them to worship. Thus we have the golden calf incident. Moses called it the great sin. God called these people to obedience. God gave them everything they needed to make the correct response, and they said that they would. But instead of obedience, they returned God's goodness with insults. They denied God's faithfulness. In doing so, they called God a liar, and they rejected God's leaders. And that pattern continued. As the book of Exodus closes, the tabernacle was built, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. In the final, please go to Exodus 40. You know, it's interesting, these events that we discuss from the Bible. If you try to do more than read them from time to time, just try to picture yourself being there. Here you have the tabernacle sitting in the midst of this huge camp, and all the tribes camped around the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you have, you, or above the tabernacle, wherever this happened to be, you have this cloud filling the tabernacle. Just imagine that going on, and all these people saw this. They all saw it. Exodus 40, look at verse 34. Then the cloud, I'll wait till you get there. Exodus 40, 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day. And there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. They all saw it. They saw this huge cloud hovering over the tabernacle both day and night. Now, that alone has to impact you in some way. They knew that that was an invisible manifestation of God. They knew that. They knew that God's presence was with them. And that's interesting in light of what we're going to be discussing later on in this series. This passage we just read, it's significant because it points to something that we're going to see when we get to Numbers. Now, following this event, however, the people remained at Sinai for 11 months following this event. Now, what happened during that time was the book of Leviticus. Now, throughout Leviticus, God gave the people a series of commands as to how to worship God, many of which were directly connected to the tabernacle. Afterwards, they set out for Canaan. And this is where the book of Numbers picks it up. Numbers begins with the numbering of men 20 years of age and older who were able to go to war. That's why it's called Numbers. Israel's objective is to occupy the land of Canaan. To achieve the objective, many battles were going to be fought. God already promised them. God already made the promise that he would make Abraham a great nation. God delivered the people from Egypt. That was the beginning of it. God demonstrated his great power. God promised that he would give the people the land. And God encouraged the people of the reality of occupying Canaan by providing them with everything that they would need to live a life of worship in Canaan, the life that God desired. Now, it's time to possess the land. After getting the tribes ready to move out and assigning duties to the priests and the Levites, in chapters 5 and 8, we have a series of instructions for cleansing of the camp. Chapter 9 takes us back to what we noted at the close of the book of Exodus. After observing the Passover, the cloud appeared. The cloud was a visible sign of God's presence among his people. Now go to Numbers chapter 9, please. Now, many of you have heard the term Shekinah glory in the past. The Shekinah glory is the visible presence of the invisible God. The Shekinah glory appeared in the Holy of Holies in the form of a light above the mercy seat. During the first Advent, the Shekinah glory appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. In the passage we're about to read, the Shekinah glory appears in the form of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. The appearance of the cloud assured the people that God was with them. That should have provided them with confidence. Let's read the passage beginning in verse 15, and we're going to read verses 15 through 23. Numbers 9, starting in verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, the sons of Israel would then set out, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. Now, again, picture that camp. You have the tabernacle in the middle, the 12 tribes camped all around it. What happens when nightfall comes? Now, there's no electricity, there's no street lights. They didn't have flashlights in those days. Where did the light come from? It came from the pillar, the fire in the cloud. That was their way to see what they were doing. And that pillar and cloud led them throughout their wilderness experience. But that's a side note, by the way. This, however, after reading this passage, brings us back to the Word of God. And we said in the past, the Word of God explains God. The Word of God tells us who God is and how God works among His people. As we receive the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is instilling in us a working knowledge of God. This knowledge ensures Christians that God is continually with them, providing them, protecting them, empowering them with what they need to do in order to do God's will. It's this knowledge that builds confidence in God. And confidence in God carries over into courage no matter what circumstances dictate. Confidence in God enables Christians to be faithful in whatever the task at hand is, no matter what the task entails. Now, all this has a direct application to the people of the Exodus. The passage we just read is a prelude, so to speak, to phase four of the people's preparation to enter Canaan. Now, they'd been at Sinai for 11 months. They're about to break camp and go to a place called Kadesh Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, God would provide them with further instructions. Now, like everything that we discussed up to this point, this passage further emphasizes the fact that God was with His people, providing them with everything they needed to execute whatever task God would give them. The cloud was their source of guidance and direction by day and light by night. It indicated to the people when to make camp, when to break camp. When the people needed to rest, the cloud would settle over the tabernacle. As long as the cloud remained settled, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, as the passage says, the people remained where they were. When the cloud lifted, then the people moved out. It was all according to God's guidance and direction. God provides that same guidance and direction today through His Word. When Christians allow themselves to be led by God, the potential to experience blessings is in place. Anything less than that, of course, could result in the curse. It's not a difficult principle. Moses stated it in Deuteronomy 30, which we just noted a few minutes ago. It's on the board. It applies just as much today. James tells us God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Look at James 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Experiencing these good gifts that God has to offer demands faithfulness. Faithfulness on the part of God's people. Now, as we stated earlier, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But not just hearing a sound off in the distance someplace. Listening carefully to what God says over and over again so that we have it ready to be used when we need it. Now this brings us back to the people of the Exodus. In verse 11 of Numbers chapter 10, the march to Canaan began. The cloud moved, the priests blew trumpets, the priests and the Levites broke down the tabernacle, and the people prepared to march. But here's where a distinction emerges. Approximately 13 months ago, when the people left Egypt, they were in no way prepared for life in the wilderness. They had been set free, but they didn't know how to live as free people. So with every obstacle that confronted them, they grumbled and they complained. And at this very point in their journey, they turned their backs on God to worship an idol. Now, after experiencing the obstacles of life in the wilderness, after receiving the word of God, after witnessing God's glory on the tabernacle, they should be better prepared. But again, that depends on what you hear and how you hear. Please go to Numbers chapter 11. Three days after praising God for delivering them at the Red Sea, the people found themselves without water and they were thirsty. Old habits are hard to break, especially when you fail to learn from the past and correctly apply it to the present. 3 days after leaving Sinai, the people complained again. In Numbers 11, look at verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. There's a saying that goes, history has a way of repeating itself. Now, this is very common among people who don't learn from history. Accompanying the Jews who left Egypt was a group of people that the Bible refers to as rabble. Now, that group included some of the Egyptians who left Egypt with the Jews. They complained about the lack of meat. We've all done this. You ever open your refrigerator door, which refrigerator is lined from food from top to with food from top to bottom, and you look in there, there's nothing to eat. I've done that a number of times. Nothing to eat. These people had plenty to eat. God gave them manna. Manna was a grace gift. All they had to do was go out and gather it according to God's instructions. What did they do? They complained. The people treated God's grace with contempt. The situation was so bad that even Moses got discouraged. One of the factors that discourages God's servants is when people unjustly criticize them. Now, these are men who instruct, who serve, who shepherd, who pray for their congregations on a daily basis. This is their life's work, their God-given task. So when the people whom they serve, whom they pour out their lives for, criticize them, it becomes discouraging. This was the case with Moses. Moses went to God with his complaint, and God gave him 70 men to assist him with the work. But God also dealt with the complainers. God gave them quail. But look at what happened in Numbers 11, starting in verse 33. Numbers 11:33. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibrah Hatavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. the rebellious attitude of this people left them open to God's judgment. Now today, like manna was in that day, today the word of God is a grace gift. Manna was their physical sustenance. Today the word of God is our spiritual sustenance. When Christians use God's grace according to God's will, there are blessings involved. On the other hand, Christians treat God's grace with contempt. They, first of all, miss out on the blessings. And second, they pass judgment on themselves. God's man given to God's people establishes the potential to experience God's grace. But once again in chapter 12, certain people showed contempt for God's grace. God assigned Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron was Moses' brother, and Miriam was Moses' sister. God assigned them to assist Moses. In Numbers 12, look at verse 1. Now this is a brother and sister who were assigned to assist Moses. Numbers 12, verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke out against Moses because the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman, and they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. If I remember correctly, and I don't have it here in my notes, but if I remember correctly, when God in the cloud, of course, came down to the tabernacle and said, "You three, come out here." Right there, I would have been a little concerned. Why would Miriam and Aaron act against their brother like that? Moses was their brother. Moses was a faithful man. The task he was doing was extremely difficult. Why would they go out of their way to make his life more difficult? Moses was a faithful man. God stated it in verse 7. "Moses is faithful in all my household." Moses even interceded before God on behalf of Miriam. So what motivated them to speak out against Moses? The answer is jealousy. And as a result, Miriam was struck with leprosy, so she had to remain outside the camp for 7 days. But there was a bigger problem looming on the horizon. The greatest test of faith was yet to come. It began to unfold in chapter 13. After 7 days, the people proceeded on their journey. They arrived at Kadesh Barnea, right on the border of Canaan. The next step was to enter Canaan and possess the land. The people had already been fully prepared for the task at hand. They witnessed God's power over and over. They experienced God's provision throughout all this time. They were given the word of God, and the presence of God was with them. And they were given something else as well. They had the promise of God. God promised to give them the land. Look at Exodus 6, verse 8. "I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." This is what Moses reiterated to the people according to what God had already said to him. Look at Exodus 13, verse 5. "It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month." And the same principle appears in Deuteronomy 1. Please hold your place and go to Deuteronomy 1. And I just thought of something about the refrigerator thing, opening the door, refrigerator full of food, nothing to eat. So I close the door, I go back a few minutes later, open it again. Look, what did I think, something was going to appear there? Human condition. Now, Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy has to do with the second generation. Starting in chapter 1, verse 6, these are Moses' words to the second generation. Deuteronomy 1, verse 6. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites, and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, and in the lowland, and in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Verse 8. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. Now, all the three passages that we just noted, they all contain the Word of God. God promised to give the people the land. And since the Word of God doesn't change, the promise wouldn't change either. And because God is faithful, God will keep all of His promises. And He already proved God. God already proved His faithfulness to these people. There was nothing left for these people to do but act on God's promise. But almost immediately, something went wrong. Please go back to Numbers, Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, when you get there, look at verse 1. Numbers 13, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their tribes, each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them. Now, here's where a question emerges. Why did God tell these people to send out men, one from each tribe, to spy out the land? Why would God do that? Because the people requested it. Look at Deuteronomy 1, Moses' words to the second generation in verse 22. Then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us, that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. Now this entire congregation, the first generation, arrived at the doorstep to Canaan. Now all that they had been through, and after all that God had already showed them and promised them, they got off on the wrong foot. Instead of putting their faith in what God already showed them, what God already said, and just believing the promise, which God issued repeatedly, these people wanted to do a background check on God, so to speak. A background check on God. Now here's where a problem emerges, a major problem. There's a saying that goes, seeing is believing, but not in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, we walk by faith, not by sight. But the people of the Exodus wanted to see. Much of what they were going to see is what God already told them. God told them there were pagan nations in the land. They already knew that. God told them that it was a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They already knew that. They saw the fruit of the land. They even brought back a huge cluster of grapes. In Numbers 13, look at verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men. There's a perfect picture of what was in the land. But instead of resting on the promise, they wanted to see for themselves. So they sent out 12 spies. When these 12 spies returned from searching out the land, 10 of them gave a bad report. Look at verse 17. Numbers 13, verse 27. Numbers 13, verse 27. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight." What went wrong here? What went wrong? Not only did they have to take it upon themselves to send out spies, not only did spies come back and offer a bad report, give them a bad report, Caleb steps up like a man and he tells them, "We should take it. We should possess it. God will give it to us." They disregarded it all. What went wrong is what's gone wrong throughout most of human history. People look only at what can be seen. Abraham saw that he was getting too old to father a child, so what did he do? He took steps to solve the problem on his own. Lot looked and he saw that the Jordan Valley was a fertile land that was good for grazing, it was good for livestock. So he went in the direction that he ended up in Sodom. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Saul saw David not as an advocate, but an adversary. Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. He saw the storm, and he began to sink. What do all of the people in these examples have in common with the people of the Exodus? They walked by faith and not by sight. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Faithfulness has its rewards. Faithfulness has its rewards. I know you are Christians, but when Christians apply faith to a situation, no matter what it is, there is reward, a blessing, somewhere. On the other hand, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 38, "My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Hebrews 4, verses 2 and 3, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." That's written about the original Exodus generation. Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received the just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Those are the words to the Christian Jews during the first century. And they did neglect so great a salvation, and they suffered in 70 AD, as we know, because we did a Bible study on Hebrews. In the book of Zephaniah, we're told that those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him, will be judged. Now, how does all that apply today? Well, the application is the same. When Christians fail to walk by faith, there's two results. First, they cheat themselves out of a reward that results from faithfulness. And second, by not trusting God and applying faith to the situation, Christians set up a potential to bring negative consequences on themselves. And we'll get back to this next time. But we'll close with this principle. The people of the Exodus fall under the category ineffectual hearer. In our next session on Wednesday, we'll examine some of the consequences that can result from ineffectual hearing. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the amazing things that you've shown us. You've made your presence known to us. You've made us know that you are with us. You've shown us amazing things throughout Scripture. You've shown us amazing things in our lives, both collectively and individually. Empower us, Lord, to apply faith to the situations that we encounter. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.